anyone define it for me? Post tenebis lux. After darkness, light. And you see how that so adequately describes the Reformation, because the dark ages were that indeed, dark. And what we needed was light. What the church needed was light. What the world needed was light. And the light did shine. You could say it was the light of Augustinian theology, but you could take it a step back further. You could say it was the light of the Apostle Paul, but you could say even further it was the light of the gospel. And if the world needed anything in the 16th century, as it does today, it needs the light of the gospel. And we're going to look at a passage this morning which talks about both darkness and light. We'll see the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We'll see the mission that Satan is on. And then we'll see the wonderful, miraculous working of God that I hope has happened in your minds and in your hearts as it has in mine. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When you're a guest speaker, your mission is to do, well, at least three things. Number one, glorify God. Number two, preach in a way in which the man who typically occupies the pulpit would be pleased with. And so rather than study, say, the Quran, we're going to study the Word of God. And then thirdly, it's to finish in a lot less time than normal. And that's the plan this morning as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But before we look to the Word of God, let's go before the throne of God. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we possess an amazing gift. It's the Word of God. And unlike in the days of the Protestant Reformation, when there was a Bible in a language that we, the laity, the average churchgoer, could not read, we so rejoice that we have a Bible we can understand and that we can trust. And we thank you so much for the gift that you give to us. Every time we open the Word, Holy Spirit, you are with us. And you have promised to lead us, to guide us in all truth. And so that is our prayer request even right now, that you would open up our eyes to behold wonderful things from your Word, and we'll thank you for it. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me read verses 1 through 6, where Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." As we begin looking at this chapter, we see the Apostle Paul saying, "Therefore, since we have received this ministry." Well, what ministry is he talking about? Chapter 3 of this book defines it for us. It's the ministry of the new covenant. And chapter 3 shows a comparison between old and new, where the Apostle Paul is saying that the old covenant, as helpful as it was, pales in comparison to the glory of the new covenant. And he gives a wonderful illustration. You remember when Moses saw the glory of God and his face was all bright and shiny. And Moses kind of liked that. And Moses wanted to keep it that way, but there was a problem. What was happening to the glory? It was fading. So as weird as it sounds to us, what did Moses do? He put a veil over his face so that others could not see that the glory was fading. The Apostle Paul then contrasts that with the new covenant and said, it is more glorious than the old because the letter is superseded by the Spirit. And whereas God wrote on tablets of stone in the old covenant, what did he write on in the new covenant? Tablets of flesh, the heart. And whereas the old covenant is fading away, the new covenant is actually growing in glory. As he concludes, notice what he says in verse 18 of chapter 3. But we all, he's talking about believers there. He says, but we all with unveiled face, as opposed to Moses, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So he's got this wonderful ministry of proclaiming the new covenant, which is growing in glory as God's people are growing and growing into Christ's likeness. And he says next, as we have received mercy. I want you to think just for a moment of the Apostle Paul. He was someone trying to earn his own righteousness, trying to earn his own salvation, and in the process became an enemy of the way, an enemy of Christ and of Christians, to the point that he was at the execution of Stephen, giving approval to his death, then was on a mission to arrest Christians, any Christian he could find, send them bound to Jerusalem for religious trial. And this is the one where Jesus invaded his life. Remember, the Apostle Paul wasn't a seeker. The Apostle Paul was seeking to do away with Christ and do away with the reputation of Christ and the ministry of Christ and Christians. And Jesus invaded his life. Remember on the Damascus Road what happened? The bright light, then the blindness of the Apostle Paul. And God spoke from heaven. And remember how Paul asked, Lord, who are you? And what was the response? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It was 3 days later before the Apostle Paul would see again. You can only imagine what was going on in his heart those 3 days. The remorse, the guilt, the pain. The last thing on his mind, I imagine, was that God might call me to ministry. That Jesus might want to use me to spread his gospel. But that's exactly what the Lord had planned. God was merciful to Paul. He changed Paul. And then he called Paul into ministry. Is there a better example of mercy? I don't know. Where God says, because of you, in spite of you, and through you, I'm going to glorify my name. You're going to suffer, yes. But I'm going to glorify my name as you spread the gospel to the world. Paul says, just as we have received mercy. Now notice what your translation says next. We do not lose heart. Which is an okay translation of the Greek, but let me give you a better one. We will not defect. We will not defect. Now he's providing for us a defense of his ministry in 2 Corinthians. Now you noted that he visited the city of Corinth. In fact, he stayed there for 18 months ministering. And now in his absence of the kind of the roof has fallen in. There's been a lot of sin. There's been a lot of discontent, a lot of questioning whether or not Paul was of God, whether or not Paul was indeed an apostle. And Paul is responding to the accusations on his ministry. But he says to them, we have not defected. We have not defected from Christ, and we have not defected from Christ's gospel. Notice verse 2. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There were false teachers in Corinth. They had arrived after Paul, and they were doing exactly what Paul describes here. They were not renouncing hidden things. Now, from our study in 1 Corinthians, we know that the Apostle Paul was not afraid to call a spade a spade. And there was one particular issue, sexual immorality in a family, that the Apostle Paul called openly and said, repent. And he did that while he was there. If he saw a sin in someone's life, he would deal with it. I imagine he would do so in a way described by the Lord Jesus. But he was not afraid to call people on the carpet, to let them know that you need to repent of your sins in order to live a life to the glory of God. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says what? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to what? The glory of God. And that was Paul's passion. His number one passion was that God be glorified. And then that God would be glorified through people worshiping the Son of God. And so he said, you know, we didn't keep quiet about sin. We talked about sin. We didn't walk in craftiness. We did not adulterate the word of God, meaning change it or make it more palatable, make it easier to swallow. Last Sunday, when I left church, we had about 28 people here. And last Sunday night, I decided to visit Ogden Baptist Church, where Tim Wilkie is pastoring. And there were probably about 20 people there. When I got home, as I was looking to see if there was any football on, I saw a very famous TV preacher. He's got a lot more hair than I do and nicer teeth. And there were a lot more than 25, 30 people at his church, maybe 10, 15,000. Well, when you compare the gospel, When you compare the gospel being preached at Grace Reformed Baptist Church, Ogden Baptist Church, it's a different gospel. I'm so thankful that our pastor does not adulterate the word of God, but that he preaches it to the best of his ability, seeking to understand and proclaim the word of God, matched then by his life. And for so many others who are faithfully doing that, not changing it, not tweaking it, not making it more palatable that we would like what it sounds and walk home every Sunday saying, man, I'm pretty good. Now, Pastor Wayne, as you know, doesn't hammer the pulpit and tell us how bad we are every Sunday, but he accurately and I think passionately does, to the best of his ability, share with us the word of God. And I'm just so thankful for that. That's what Paul did. And he's reminding the Corinthians, he wasn't there with a show. It wasn't tricks of the trade. It wasn't, I'm trying to make you feel good, but what I'm doing is manifesting the truth. And notice what he says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, guys, think about it. Think about my ministry. Think about when I was there those 18 months. What was I like? Was I faithful? Did I preach the word of God to the best of my ability? And did my life match? And I think they would have to say absolutely. But they were being deceived by the false teachers. But Paul didn't get discouraged. And he didn't defect, though he might be tempted to make the gospel a little bit more attractive from a human perspective so as to win converts, because he understood what was going on behind the scenes. Notice what it says in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The Apostle Paul understood something was going on. Something spiritual was going on. I read in one particular commentary where the author said that there's something going on behind the scenes. Her name was Margaret Thrall, the author said, and it is not entirely a matter of free choice on the part of unbelievers. It's not entirely a matter of free choice on the part of unbelievers. Something is going on. The gospel is being veiled, and somebody with a lot of power is doing the veiling, the blinding. And we're talking, of course, about Satan. Notice verse 4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, we don't think very much about Satan these days. The reformers did. Luther was convinced that his battle was not just with the political powers of his day or even the ecclesiastical powers of his day, meaning the Pope and the Roman bishop. But it was against Satan. And we see that so clearly in his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Grab your hymnal. Look at number 656. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It is said by some that Luther took a very popular bar tune of his day and put these words to it. I'm not sure if that's a popular myth or if it's indeed the case, but it's a glorious hymn where he talks about his great big God who is his mighty fortress. But in two stanzas, he talks about his enemy and God's enemy. He talks about Satan. And you see that first in stanza one, where he says, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Luther understood that Satan was a very powerful spiritual being, and you don't mess with him. He also says in verse 3, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And Luther said in Table Talk, we cannot vex the devil more than by teaching, preaching, singing, and talking of Jesus. Paul's ministry was to manifest the truth, to preach the word of God to the best of his ability, hoping that God would open the eyes of those who are in the audience. Luther understood that the same dynamic was in play, that Satan was alive and well, and his job was to blind the unbelievers. And do you think he was in any more glory than he was at the end of, say, the 15th century, when the Roman Church had so suppressed the light of the gospel? Satan was having a field day. But God, using men like Luther and Melanchthon and Calvin, once again brought the gospel to light. But you think about Satan and his ministry, if you will, if I can use that terminology, and blinding the eyes and blinding the minds of unbelievers. You can think of your own experience, perhaps. Or I was contrasting mine with my dad's. My dad grew up in Roman Catholicism. Then he would reject that and really all religion, I think dying as an agnostic. And I was thinking about how many opportunities my dad had in Las Vegas to hear the gospel. And I counted eight times. He went to the first wedding that I performed where I shared the gospel. He was there at least for two of my children's dedication where the gospel was proclaimed. He was there at my first funeral that I did and a funeral of my friend. At least eight times my dad clearly heard the gospel. And yet his eyes remained closed. Satan had that grip upon him. And then I contrast that with my own experience. The very first time I heard the gospel, I believed the gospel. I was 19 years old, and I lived in a world of darkness. I lived in a part of the country which was heavily Lutheran and Roman Catholic, and no one had ever shared the gospel with me. I'd never heard the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ for my forgiveness, my justification. I'd never heard it until I was in the army, when God used both a Pentecostal and a Methodist to share with me the basic truths of the gospel. But the difference between me and my father was that God opened my eyes, that God gave me a new heart, and I was able to perceive it to be true and believe it, and he came into my life and invaded my life and had mercy upon me just as he had on the Apostle Paul. Now you think of your own situation. Maybe it's similar, or perhaps you think of people that you know who are still blinded. And they're blinded not just by their own unbelief, their rejection of the gospel up to this point, but they're blinded by Satan. And if you want an application from this morning's text, it's pray for God to invade their lives. Pray for God to pull away the blinding of Satan, that those unbelievers you know might come to faith in him. It's a serious matter. I was talking about this text with my son Dayton this week, early one morning, and we were talking about belief in the gospel, and for some odd reason, he started laughing, and he said, "I don't believe." And I thought, how quirky, that he would laugh and say, "I don't believe." And then as I dove a bit further, he was talking about the Trinity. He wasn't sure he believed in the Trinity. He said, "I believe God's a spirit, but I don't know about the rest of it." And we talked a little bit, and I think he changed his opinion, thankfully. But it's really not a laughing matter, is it? It's the Prince of Darkness who has a powerful hand, and on earth is not his equal. And he is blinding the minds of unbelievers, and Paul understood that, and he did not lose heart. He did not back off, and he didn't tweak the gospel, because he knew that those God was going to do a work in would both hear and would see. And we see that here in verse 6, don't we? "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." That's the only way for us to apprehend the truth, for us to believe the truth, and for us to actually give our lives for the truth. It's that God's got to shine the work, doesn't he? God's got to invade. God's got to remove the blinders, just like happened the Apostle Paul. Remember, when Ananias came and laid hands on Paul and prayed, something like scales fell from his eyes. And that's exactly what needs to happen to us. God's got to do what only God can do. Now, this past week was our fall break. We had a little bit of extra time. We watched a couple of movies. And we found a Christian movie on Netflix, and we watched it, and the premise was really, really interesting. It was Jesus showing up at a diner and causing people to be stranded and come into the diner so he could talk to them. But what it was, sadly, was a pleading Jesus who desperately wanted everyone in the diner to believe in him, to receive him so that they would not go into a Christless eternity. And as I study the Word of God, we see a God here who, when he wants to shine light, what does he do? He shines light. When he wants to open eyes, what does he do? He opens eyes. When he wants to invade a life, what does he do? He invades a life. Apostle Paul was going in the opposite direction. The Apostle Paul hated Jesus. The Apostle Paul was not a seeker. What did God do? God came to him at the Damascus Road and said, "You're mine. And you're going to do exactly what I want you to do." And so even though we understand Satan is alive and well and powerful, we trust that God is bigger, don't we? We know that God is bigger because we know that God created Satan and that God is absolutely sovereign in all things, including the affairs of men. And so what gives us hope? What gives us confidence as we preach the Word of God, as we live the Word of God, is that God is sovereign and God's going to do what God's going to do. And hopefully we pray he uses us in the process, right? God uses means and God uses preaching and God uses living to draw others into the kingdom of God. Paul said that he did not change the Word of God in spite of Satan, but because of God's sovereignty, he kept preaching the Scriptures and he kept preaching Christ. Look at verse 5. He said, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Paul preached Christ. In 1 Corinthians, he says that he proclaimed Christ crucified. Here he preaches Christ Jesus as Lord. We're going to see that again in Romans 10 next week, where Paul talks about the lordship of Christ. He tells people, you must believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, meaning he is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is God. You must believe and you must confess that, which means agreeing with Jesus that Jesus is who Jesus said he was, that Jesus did what the Bible says that Jesus did, and trusting in that and that alone for our salvation, and then living like it. We don't believe that Jesus is Lord and then live to our flesh. We don't confess Jesus as Lord and live any way we want. What we do is we believe, we confess, and we live in light of his lordship. I mean, don't you hate it when someone says you believe or accept Jesus as Savior and later you make him Lord? We don't make Jesus anything, do we? Jesus is Jesus. And we submit to his lordship. And that's what Paul's talking about when he talks about the manifestation of truth, is that he is shedding, to the best of his ability, the light on the truth that Jesus is the light, that Jesus is the Lord and the Savior. And you compare that to what was going on in the Reformation. That's exactly what the world needed to hear again, isn't it? It wasn't that the church saves. It's that Jesus saves. And it wasn't that councils and papal decrees are equal to Scripture, but that Scripture alone is our final authority for both doctrine and for life. So the Reformers were trying to show again, of course, God working through them, that light is in the Word of God. And as you trust and believe in the Word of God, the light of the gospel shines in your heart as well. So it does not matter if we have an enemy, as Luther said, who is not disposed to yield, but that we keep preaching, we keep living the gospel and trusting that God will open up the hearts of those that he wants to believe. And I wonder, as you think through those that you know that who are still blinded to this day, are you praying? Are you continuing to pray for them? And are you continuing to reach out with the gospel? We never stopped with my dad. We never stopped getting him in a place where he could hear the gospel. Whether it was buying a Bible for them, whether it was inviting them to church services we think they would come to, whatever the situation was, writing letters, sharing the gospel through our lives or through emails, we continue to bombard with the gospel. And to this day, we do that with my mom. Interesting, when my mom moved from Las Vegas to Pahrump, over the mountain, we came to visit one day, and she wanted us to visit her friends. They had chickens. So she wanted us to go visit her friends with the chickens so our kids could see the chickens and some of the other animals that they had. So we went along to appease my mother, and we met Will, and we met his wife Eileen. And later I ended up in their house, and I'm standing in the house, and I look over to my left. And there's a bookcase filled with Martin Luther, and above, next to the bookcase is a certificate of his ordination at the Presbyterian Church in Las Vegas. And I thought, God, thank you so much that you have placed in my parents' lives friends who know you And they would pray for my mom. Well, Eileen has since died, gone on to be with the Lord. And my mom contacted Will. They had a discussion, and he invited my mom out to live in a trailer on the property. And he told my mom, 5 o'clock, flag comes down and Bible study begins. And my mom now is within walking distance of someone who is mature in his faith. And I would imagine is praying for my mom and when he can share the gospel. So we're praying for her. We're not giving up in our prayer, asking God to do what only God can do. My mom reads a Bible now that we gave her after Dad's death. She reads some other Christian literature, and we're excited about that. But still, it takes God to do what only God can do, to remove the blinding of Satan. So I'm praying for my mom. Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? And are you reaching out with the gospel? First and foremost, hey, live it out in front of them. Use words when necessary, but we need to use words. And so use words. Find ways. Share the gospel. Calvinists ought to share the gospel. We believe God's sovereign in salvation, and we ought to share the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. You might know I serve on a mission board for African Christian University, and I was interacting with the gal who's in charge of the recruitment and marketing for the ministry, and I asked her just yesterday morning why she's interested in ACU. She lives in Kansas City, I believe, and she hasn't, as far as I know, been on short-term missions trips. Why are you so interested in African Christian University? And she responded in an email. Let me just read to you part of what she wrote. Because she shared her testimony and how she had been very, very successful in business and yet feels God calling her right now to this specific ministry of being support in the States for this dream to see African Christian University, a Christ-centered university in Zambia. And she responded by saying, 3 years ago, I got into the Word much more than I had prior. My appetite for the Bible was insatiable. And through introspection, I was convinced to be rebaptized. Don't take this wrong. Baptism doesn't save. But it should come after you are a true believer and have a testimony of a changed life. I came to see that when I walked the aisle at age 17, I was not saved. Every true child of God has a unique story that shows God's mercy in plucking them out of the hands of the one who prowls in search of those he can devour. When you know you are saved, you look back over your life in reverent fear and love for being transferred so gently from darkness to light. Boy, do you see our passage in that? First, she said, every true child of God has a unique story that shows God's mercy. That shows God's mercy. Think of your own story. God was merciful, just like he was to the Apostle Paul. God was merciful to you. And he plucked you out of the hands of the one who prowls in search of those he can devour. There was a spiritual battle going on in my life as a teenager I did not have a clue about. It was Satan blinding me and God coming in and doing what only God can do. And the same has happened to you. And she said, once you're saved, you look back over your life in reverent fear and love for being transferred so gently from darkness to light. That's what's happened to us. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ. And now we see the glory of God in the face of Christ. I don't know if you can think back to a time when you could not see that glory, when you could not see the light of the gospel. There was a time when I could not see, and today I see. It is a beautiful thing to see the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ in the gospel. So what is our application? Number one, believe the light. Believe the light. And praise God if you are in that light. And praise God for a church where the light is preached, where a man who follows in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, someone who had received mercy, and someone who preaches Christ Jesus as Lord. Pray for the blinded. They're all around us. They're in your family, they're in your neighborhood, they're at your workplace. Pray for the blinded and let the light shine, the light of the gospel shine in your life. Let's pray.